You have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and we will read through to chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised the world. What is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. So that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or of words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, that's what we pray. We pray that it will be not by things that we say here or things that we talk about, but, Lord, by a moving of your Spirit. We pray here for that here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us, how it moves us and how it guides us, how it strengthens us and encourages us. We pray that it will do that here this morning by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had anything in your life that just didn't make sense? No matter how hard you tried to understand it, it was just like, I don't get it. I don't understand what's happening here. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. This just doesn't make any sense to me. I had a friend in high school. His name was Dan. Still a friend whenever I get a chance to see him, which isn't often. He had one of those moments where it just didn't make sense. Life didn't make sense. We were either grade 11 or 12, and finally he just kind of blurted out to me. He's like, why is it the girls always like the bad boys? And Dan is a very nice guy. And you know what? You know, he's not a bad-looking guy, as far as I know, as far as how I judge guys. But, you know, he had just come to the end of it, and he was struggling. Life did not make sense to him in this particular moment. I didn't have an answer for him, by the way, which you might find is, I said, I don't know, Dan. I don't know why they like me. there's moments like that where we are like, you know, maybe in the grand scheme of life, they don't seem that big. And as we get older, we grow up, they might not be be something that we look back on. And I'm sure Dan, he's married, he's got kids, a beautiful wife and wonderful kids. He's not still sitting there saying, why the bad boys? You know what? He didn't have to become a bad boy either, so that was good. But there's other situations. I've had several in my life, and I'm assuming maybe you have as well, where you just thought, well, it didn't make sense. You know, one maybe on a more serious note, I think about my sister, who most of you know has passed away. You know, my sister was a wonderful, wonderful person, full of life, full of a love for God. I mean, she just, her whole life was summed up in serving. She never married. She never had kids. And she served the Lord. She loved the Lord. Many different ways in which she would minister through that. And I would say in a lot of the ways in which she lived among the world, among people who didn't even know Christ, she was just a glorifying picture of His salvation and of His love and mercy. And then cancer, right? Cancer. And that all goes away. And you know, we prayed and we hoped and we got down onto our knees and you desire to see God do something and it doesn't happen. And you know, I remember the thought. I remember praying and thinking as I journeyed through that and just trying to make sense of it. Why her? You know, why that? Like if I was to sit back and say, you know, if there's anybody who should just keep going, why would it be her that would pass away? I mean, there's others. You know, and you do have those thoughts. You know, even in myself, I think, you know, what about me? I mean, she did a way better job at this than I do. And you know, you wrestle with those things. This doesn't make sense. Why do certain people have to suffer and other people don't seem to have to suffer? Some people who maybe in our minds we think they should probably suffer. They deserve to suffer. And those other people, well, I don't see why they would need to suffer. You know, in the case of my sister, it felt backwards. It felt upside down. It felt like life didn't go the way it was supposed to go. And I'm going to venture that it doesn't take you very long to think about times where you can agree and examples in your own life where you'd say, yeah, I agree. I had times like that. It just didn't make sense. I didn't see the picture. The picture didn't line up with the way I figured life should go. Maybe there's situations that you are dealing with now. Maybe, you know, you worked hard, but, you know, you didn't get the promotion or perhaps you even lost the job. Maybe you prayed, or, you know, we have farmers and we've got lots of rain now, but maybe at times you've prayed in your life, Lord, bring rain, like the crop, and the crop didn't make it. Just didn't make sense. Maybe you've raised kids, you've poured into them, you've taught them the ways of Christ, you've led them and they've walked away from the faith. You know, in those moments we think, God, this doesn't make any sense. Like, what do you want these things to happen the way that I think they should happen? If you're strong and you're good, why do things feel broken? Why do things not make sense in our world? You know, often we see in Scripture the disciples wrestling with these things. You know, you can read through the Gospels and you can read through even some of the letters that reference it. And you see they have questions. There's always questions. How does this work? What does this kingdom look like? Like, how is this kingdom supposed to work itself out in the world in which we live in today? And you know, Jesus is constantly teaching them and showing them about the kingdom of God. And it looks strange. It looks strange to them. And if we were reading it and we were reading it for the first time, it probably looks strange to us too. In a lot of ways, they were a little bit dumbstruck. They didn't understand it. It felt backwards to them. And they did have a lot of questions. And the biggest one of all probably happened at the end of Jesus' life at the cross. That one definitely landed in a place that they never expected it to land. And yet, you know, when we think about the message of the cross, it speaks exactly to this. Because on the surface, the cross didn't make sense. It shouldn't make sense to us either. And the disciples, they couldn't understand it. Because when we look at the idea of the cross in light of the world in which we live, it doesn't make sense. It is upside down. It is backwards. In the world in which we live, it's a world that celebrates things like strength, things like success, and the way we appear to other people. Strong people, strong armies, strong societies win battles. They win wars. They shape their society. They shape their culture. The rich control what happens. They control who makes the decisions. Those who look impressive, those who look good, they get the attention. That's the way of our world. Sorry, my nose is... That's helpful. You know, and I would say for a lot of us, we learn at a young age. You know, we had some graduates here yesterday. You know, you can maybe attest to this as you come through your high school years. We learn at a young age that we must look capable. We got to be confident, sound confident, show a confident face. And weakness is frowned upon in our society. And then we open up the Bible. And we read about a Savior who didn't show up in armor, riding a war horse, slaughtering those who opposed him. We read about a Savior who was crucified, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, who was humble, who didn't look to live according to what the world thought he should be or what the world thought he should do. A crucified Savior, a crucified Messiah, dying on a Roman cross, does that sound like a victory won to an everyday person who has never read or understood or looked at the Scriptures? It sounds like a loss. It sounds like somebody who got overpowered and struck down, couldn't hack it, couldn't take it, couldn't win. It sounds foolish, doesn't it? You know, even today we can look at around and we can see these things in the same way. And you know, when you look, you do look at other religions, you look at other people, they would look and say the same things. Why would you give your life over to somebody who is executed shamefully? How do you entrust your life to some invisible God, the man upstairs? Why should we believe that salvation comes through humility and weakness when everywhere else we look around we see that winning comes from strength? These questions make sense in a world that we live in around us and we see and we can witness. And maybe you've even wondered, does trusting God really work? Does prayer actually do anything? Maybe you've bought into that idea, well, you know, God helps, but he really only helps the people that help themselves. You got to get up and do it yourself. Have you ever felt this way? You're not alone. In fact, in the scripture that we looked at this morning, Paul is writing to a group of people who were wrestling with somewhat in the same situation, some of the same questions. The Corinthians came to a saving faith through the cross of Christ. That's how they came to know who Jesus was. It had to do with the cross and the story of the cross and what happened there. Paul tells in the first few verses, we see that they had turned their attention from the cross, though, and the message of Christ to the messages of individual teachers. And not really exactly what they were saying, but rather who they were. The Apollos, you know, Paul himself, Cephas, a number of these people And they were saying, well, I'm a believer of this person, and I'm a believer of that person, and I take what they say and what they do. Rather than the message in which those teachers preached, which was the unifying gospel of Christ, they were the people of Corinth were divided among themselves and divided by these teachers who were not there to meant to divide them. Human leaders, though, made sense to them. And I think we can relate to that. And in some regard, the debating of these human leaders and debating what they were saying and the merits of the human leaders made sense to them. Christ and the cross began to not make sense to them anymore. It started to seem a little backwards. Their faith was shifting from a Christ-centered faith to a human-centered faith. And ultimately, what Paul would point out is a self-centered faith. And Paul begins to bring them back to the foolishness, the foolish message of the cross, which I think is a great way for him to talk about it. You know, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it actually is the power of God." And he goes on to talk about a few of them. You know, the Jews of Paul's day, the cross was very offensive to them. Their Messiah was supposed to come in and destroy Rome, not be destroyed by Rome. A crucified Savior was nonsense, was ridiculous. The thought of it was absurd. Why bother? We've had enough people crucified and killed over the years. We need somebody who's going to stand up and fight and win with strength. To the Greeks, the ones who were the thinkers, you know, they loved to debate, they loved to be philosophers, they loved to listen and fight with each other and argue and become wise in each other's eyes. That was the ultimate goal. The idea of worshiping a man who was executed in weakness was just as ridiculous. I mean, they were about people like Alexander the Great, you know, who conquered and crushed nations and destroyed people and spread all of the wealth and everything that they were thought was what life was about. Not somebody who died. The cross didn't fit for either of them. But Paul says, for those being saved, the cross is the very power of God. Why would he say that? What does that mean? Well, it's because the cross shows us that God actually doesn't lose. He wins, but it takes the form of losing. God saves because he is a Savior, but also because he is a servant, which was an odd thought. And God's triumph triumphs through suffering, which many of them would think was something you could avoid or get around or be rid of. And yet God showed them that he wins by his suffering, by going through suffering, not leaving it behind, not trying to avoid it. So God wins by losing. Of course, this is what it looks like from a worldly perspective, but for those of us who know, we know that God wins on the cross because by losing, he defeats death. He defeats the enemy who uses death to hold and to pin all to his fate. And Christ defeats them through his death on the cross. God saves us by serving. Only God can defeat death. Only he is the one who can have the ultimate act of service, who can come to earth, who can go to the cross, and who can defeat death. Only he can do that, and he is the only one who has the power. And so he does it by lowering himself and by serving in that sacrifice for salvation for all who will believe. And not only that, it's also his example for us and how then we should live with servant hearts, serving one another in unity and in peace. And then finally, God triumphs through his suffering as both the action and the example that suffering is both necessary and purposeful. It's necessary and purposeful in drawing us closer to God, drawing us closer to Him in His will and in His way. While others try to avoid it, God journeys with us through it and through all of it. This is not the way of the world, where winning by power and strength and avoiding suffering is the goal. And we must be careful. Because though we can read this over and over in Scripture, we can talk about this, we can preach about it, we can talk about it in our small groups, the temptation of the world is always there for us to, like the Corinthians, forget and begin to look at the ways of the world as the way that we also win. So where are you tempted to trust your own wisdom and strength right now, today, instead of the wisdom and strength that God offers through our weaknesses? Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's, you know what, God is not going to help me with this. I need to do it. Maybe it's in your finances. I'm struggling with my finances, and I'm the only one who can get me through this problem. God doesn't care. Maybe it's in the things going on in your family right now. Or your own ability to solve life's problems. I have to do it. I need to step out and do it, and then you know what? I'll ask God to come along on that journey. What if God wants to meet you in the areas in that you're weak? Not in the areas you pretend to be strong. What if He desires to meet you there? What if that is His intended purpose for your life? To meet you in those areas of weakness in which we all have? What if He's asking you to surrender things to Him? Not to try to become stronger and do it on your own, which is often what we do. Paul continues on in verse 26. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not," and this is funny, I like this. You know, Paul, I would wonder what he would say. "You know, not many of you were wise." If I said this to you, you know, think about what you were before you called. "Not many of you were wise, you know, or influential or very important." But Paul has an ability, he can say this to people. But he says to them, "Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But do you recognize that God chose the weak? He chose the lowly. He chose the not so impressive to shame the proud and the powerful. Why? So that there is nobody who can stand before God and said, I did this on my own. There's nobody, none of us, who can stand before God and boast of what we did, of what I have accomplished. God saves us in a way that forces us to admit we have nothing to offer. Salvation is by grace. I did not work to earn it. There is no skills that I had accomplished, that I had gained to bring about salvation for myself. I did not have the great intelligence to be able to bring salvation unto myself. And I wasn't able to perform well enough to bring it to myself. Rather, I received it from the gracious hand of God, like a beggar would receive something, someone walking along the street and handing it to them. Like the weak. So that nobody is fooled about how salvation came to us. No one is fooled. Or about how we can even know God. It is only from Him that we get these things. What leads people to true repentance is the realization that God has them in His grip. That God has done what needs to be done. It was not done through Pastor James. It was not done through Elder Graham. It was not done through wise sage Hala. But rather, it was done through God, who works through our weaknesses to show His great power to all of the world. You know, I've often had people say to me, and they don't say them in these words, but I'm going to say them in these words because I think it speaks clearly what I've heard people say sometimes. I just need to get my life in order so that I can be effective for God. If I can just get these things under control, then I can do something for God. Have you ever thought that? If I can get my life in order, I can have a voice. And I can influence people for God. They can see what I can do and then they will know God. If I can just do everything, then people will listen to me. And I can do something for God. Have you ever thought that? Maybe not in those words exactly. It's a dangerous mentality that we can have. And it can be subtle. And it can sneak in to who we think we are and our philosophy and our theology. And it could begin to affect our Christian lives, just like it did for those in Corinth. But I want to challenge you. Could it be that the very place you feel disqualified or you feel insufficient in who you are is the place that God wants to use you the most? Could that be true? Maybe your weakness as a parent. Does anybody have those? Anybody have struggles there? Maybe it's in your fear of sharing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe evangelism. Well, you know, evangelism is not my gift. But maybe it's a fear there that it's a weakness that you have. Maybe it's within your own struggle with the temptations that you face and have always faced and will probably always face. Maybe that's where God wants to use you the most. That's where His grace and His power shine best and shine brightest. Paul describes himself in the first part of chapter 2. He says, I came to you in weakness. I came to you with great fear and trembling. This doesn't sound like Paul. I would have liked to see this. I came to you in fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise, and they were not with persuasive words. Why would Paul come like that? He says, so that their faith would rest in God's power, not Paul's great oratory skills, or not in the power that Paul brings in his presence, but rather he would be out of the way and so that God would shine forth to the people of Corinth. Paul didn't try to impress them. He didn't use clever techniques or cunning church programs to be set up. He simply relied on the Spirit of God to work through him in his weakness and what he brought. Some of you feel that you can't make a difference because you're not gifted enough. Or how often have you said, I can't do that. I'm not very strong in that area. I can't help with that. I can't be part of that. I don't like to pray out loud. I'm just not a good prayer. I just don't want to do that. I can't share my testimony in front of people. I'm just not good at the talking. If you said it like to me that, we probably would have to work on a few things, but. You know, some of the best testimonies I heard were from people who had no idea how to share with a group of people. But they were raw, and they were real, and God used that power, His power, through that weakness. Some of the best prayers I hear from people who have no clue how to pray, they just pray. What if your weakness is God's opportunity to use you for something great? If you stutter through prayers or you stumble and the words don't come out the way you wanted them to come out, if you're sharing with a group of people or even at the front of the church, or whatever else you wrestle with, What if that's how God wants to show His power? You don't have to be impressive. What God calls us is for that we are dependent on Him. Where do you need to stop relying on your own strength? Where do you need to look? Where do you need to stop looking strong and refusing to admit weakness? You know, maybe it's time to stop pretending and start depending on the Lord with our lives. Maybe it's the way you approach your marriage. Maybe it's the way that you try to parent. Or the way that you measure yourself against others. Or how you set up and measure your own worth. What if the power of God is just sitting there waiting for you to lay that stuff aside and just step out in your weakness? You know, when I came back to pastoring, Paul says something interesting here. He says, I decided to know nothing among you, which is a very interesting statement. When I came back to pastoring, I had a full commitment to be authentic. That I don't always have, but it's something that I try to do, and I wanted to be very sure and very forthright with people that I don't always have the answer for you. I don't know what the answer is. You come and you'll have a problem, and I don't know. And I think when I read this and Paul says this, you know, I decided to not know nothing. I think what he's actually saying to us is saying, I decided to come and not say, I'm not going to use my own wisdom to try to fix your problem. Because that will just be me. That will just be Pastor James trying to use my wisdom, which you're all like, oh, please. No, to try to fix your problem. And then all you'll have is my answer for you. And so I committed myself to saying, you know what? To hearing, to listening, and to saying, let's pray about it. Let's pray and see what God has to answer with that. Let's see what God says about that. Or if I do answer, sometimes I'll say, well, this is what I think, but you know what? Let's pray and look at it. I think Paul, in the same essence, Paul says the same thing. I could try to answer you with my own earthly wisdom, but I'm not going to do that. I decided I don't want to do that. I want to let God work through it and answer it. Because you don't want to walk away from a conversation with anybody just having what they gave you. You want to leave those situations knowing that God gave you what He had for you. I think we all can agree on that. And that's hard. What I would want is to have an answer for you. You would want to have an answer for me. We would want to know. We would want to be instantly gratified with an answer. We all want it now. But we want the right answer. We want the godly answer. We want God to step in. We don't want to fill those gaps with our own strength, our own personal wisdom. In our personal struggles, we want to know the answers come from the Lord. As a church, we want to know that our direction and our purpose comes from the Lord. You know, we could sit back, all of us, and we could think about our church, and we say, you know, what would we look like as a church? What would we be as a church if we just, no one here pretended. No one here pretended to have it all together. But rather, in being authentic, we were committed to allow God to work through our weaknesses. And we weren't ashamed about that. You know, what if we were a place where the only boasting we did was what in Christ has done for us in the cross? And the only power that we have is that we trust God to work in His power through all things. That is what I believe a strong, effective church would be. Not by human strength, but by the power and the Spirit of God. You know, when we are dependent on God in our weaknesses, God is strong and effective in His power to act. May we, like Paul, boast only in the cross and find that the most foolish thing God has ever done is still so much more wiser than the most wisdom that the world has ever had. Will you pray with me? Lord, we confess that we often try to trust our own wisdom. We look to it, and though we know better, it's something that is always on our mind and on our heart, and it's something that we all struggle with. To put in our own effort, our own strength, and Lord God, we ask for your forgiveness in that. Lord, we pray that you will teach us that you are strong in our weakness, and that we can be unashamed about that, about who we are, about who you created us to be. Lord, we ask that you would help us to embrace the foolishness of the cross, because there your power changes everything in our world. Lord, we ask that you would make us a people who depend fully on you for your glory alone. And we pray this in the powerful name of Christ.